Perhaps it was the Bible series on the History Channel. How many of you got a chance to see most of those? Okay, perhaps it was that, but recently I've been struck with the dedication, the strength, the loyalty, the character of some of the women in the Bible. It has amazed me that you think of Mary before the cross, watching her son go through that torment and the strength that she possessed. As we've looked over the last several weeks, we've been looking at different characters within the Bible. We've looked at their weaknesses. With the exception of Jesus Christ, what we've done is we've pointed out some of their flaws, some of the character issues, some of the things that we need to avoid. We looked at Peter's impetuousness and his reactionary desire to just react all of a sudden and get himself into difficult situations. We saw Moses' excuses to follow God. We saw David's pride and arrogance and how that led him into a myriad of difficulties and sin. I love that, though, about God's Word. You're looking and dealing with raw people, just regular people, people like you and I, just normal, raw, regular people. Men and women that were flawed but have a story to tell. The story of Ruth is a little bit different. If sermons could be equated to movies, the story of Ruth would be a chick flick. It's a love story. But men, stay with me here, because there's something for all of us, all right, ladies as well as the men. The three main characters do not display any real outward character flaws or issues. Even the supporting characters, the town of Bethlehem, even supports them when they come back. And quite frankly, it's just a very sweet love story. But again, if sermons could equate to movies, it would be a chick flick. It must have a perfect ending, right? So men, if you were going to read this story, where would you begin? Men, if you were going to read this story as a novel, where would you begin? At the end. Very good. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bibles, by the way, those in front of you, those Pew Bibles, it's on page 523. Feel free to take that with you if you know someone that needs a Bible or you need one yourself. Page 523. Matthew chapter 1. Looking at verses 5 and 6, we'll continue on down through 7, Matthew chapter 1. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. We have started the story of Ruth at the end. A couple of interesting key characters there. First of all, let's point out to you that Rahab is in this genealogy. Genealogies were very important to the people of Israel. They were very critical to point as to who they were. In this case, this genealogy is reflecting that Christ is, in fact, the King of Israel. We have Rahab there, who was a prostitute, who was the one that helped hide the spies as they came into the city. We have Boaz, who you'll learn more about today. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Again, we will talk about her a little bit today. Obed was the father of Jesse, who then gave birth to King David. Notice those names. We can only really understand, though, about Ruth, not just from the genealogy, but we actually need to read her story. So let's go back to Ruth chapter 1. If you look in your Bible, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Ruth is between Judges and 1 Samuel, in between there, sandwiched in between there, back in the Old Testament. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Again, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. It's four chapters sandwiched in between there. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Naomi's husband and sons had all died. A great movie has to have a story. It has to have conflict. It has to have tragedy so that the hero can come on the scene and rescue them and save them. Naomi is left with her daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. Both of these are Moabite women. The Moabites were descendants of Lot's nephew. Lot was a nephew of Abraham. Lot had an incestuous relationship with his sister, and the Moabite nation was born. While the relationship between the two nations was often bitter, it appears as though at this time was a time of peace. A famine ends within the land back in Judah, and Naomi decides to return there to Bethlehem. Knowing that she has a tough life ahead of her with her daughter-in-laws, she tells her daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, to remain here with your own people. It's going to be way too difficult for you to go back to Bethlehem, so stay here with your own family. Orpah does return to her family, but Ruth vows to remain with Naomi as they return to Bethlehem. Look at verses 19 through 22 of chapter 1. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she said. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest is beginning. It's the beginning of the barley harvest. Jewish laws permitted a sort of social security system there, in that people could come in, the poor and impoverished could come into the field and pick up what was left behind. Ruth, not wanting her and her mother-in-law to starve to death, decides that she's going to go out and ask permission to scavenge for food. Look at verses 2 through 7 in chapter 2. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I have favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he greeted the harvesters and said, "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you," they called back. She ends up in a field owned by a man named Boaz. Boaz, the passage tells us, is of the family and clan of Elimelech. In the movies, they call that foreshadowing. When they give you a little glimpse of something that's important to remember for the future, that's called foreshadowing in the movie business, from what I understand. And so you see a little glimpse here of who Boaz is. He comes into the field and he says, "Who's this new woman working among my workers?" So he goes to the foreman of the field and asks him, "Who is this person?" And the foreman tells him that that's Ruth. She's a Moabitess. You'll notice if you read Ruth that the Moabitess is used frequently to refer to Ruth. It seems as though the author, Samuel, doesn't want you to forget that this woman, Ruth, is a foreigner. She's been working hard all day, he says. She's only had one break all day long. She's diligent. Are you guys kind of getting excited? You know, it's springtime. Romance is in the air, right, in this movie? Come on, guys, right? Amen.
Loves a woman. Can't keep his mind on nothing else.
So when a man loves a woman and he sees her and he falls for her, what's he do? What do you do, guys, when you see a woman that you really like, you ask her to what?
To dinner.
What's that?
Go out to dinner.
You go out to dinner. Seriously, take a look. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Right there it is. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with her harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to the men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and do not rebuke her." He tells her to continue working in the fields to pick up the grain. When Ruth returns home, Naomi asks her, "Where did you get all this food?" Ruth indicates that she had picked up some grain in the field by a man named Boaz. Naomi informs Ruth that Boaz is a close kinsman of theirs. He's a part of the family, the clan, and he is a kinsman redeemer. Now, if you don't know what a kinsman redeemer is, Jewish law outlined in Deuteronomy permitted a man that's directly related to the family to marry into a family that was widowed. So if a woman's husband had died, she could then be remarried to someone close within the family. He would inherit the property for a period of time, but in having children with her, he would give that property back. The whole purpose of this was to maintain the line of Elimelech, to maintain his memory, to maintain his property. And so Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. The children that he bears with Ruth, because Naomi is too old, would carry on the line of Elimelech. It was a responsibility, it was a duty for a Jewish kinsman redeemer to fulfill this obligation. Naomi, though, has a big plan to help Ruth get her man. Look at chapter 3, the first four verses. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will then tell you what to do." Naomi knows that Boaz will be at the threshing floor tending to his grain. That night, Ruth gets all gussied up. I don't know if that's a term we use around here, but she gets all dolled up, perfume, her best clothes. After he has had his stomach full and he has had a nice drink, he starts to go to sleep, and Ruth comes beside Boaz's feet and lays down. Ruth uncovers his feet as instructed by Naomi, and he awakens and asks her. He says, "Who is this?" She tells him that he is a kinsman redeemer, and that she wants him to cover her with the corner of his robe. That symbolized his protection of her, his care for her. Ruth is asking Boaz to marry her. Boaz confirms that he is a kinsman redeemer. He is the one that is able to do this, but there is one that is closer, and he has the right to marry Ruth first. That causes turmoil. There's some confusion. There's some concern now. Could Ruth be matched up with someone other than Boaz? The next day, Boaz indicates that he will go to the city gate and he will make this transaction or begin this process. So the next day, Boaz goes to the city gate. It's kind of like BCO here in Martinsburg. I don't know if you know it or not, but there's BCO University. Jay, you're back there somewhere. Are you the president? No, you are not. Okay. It's BCO University is the learning center, a think tank. New members are welcome. Martinsburg, PA. See all the important people gather at BCO. And that's the way it was in these days, that the people would gather, the influential men would gather to conduct business and transactions around the city gate. So Boaz is there, and he waits to see this nearer kinsman redeemer, and there he is. He comes in. Boaz indicates that this man is the closer kinsman redeemer to Naomi and Ruth. The proposal is made to buy the land, and this man says, "I will redeem, I will buy the land." But notice in chapter 4, verse 5, there's some fine print. Let's look at the first four verses. "Meanwhile, Boaz went up to there to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, 'Come over here, my friend, and sit down.' So he went over and sat down. Boaz then took 10 of the elders of the town and said, 'Sit here.' They did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to your brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring that matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am the next in line. I will redeem it, he says. But notice verse 5, the fine print of the deal. Then Boaz says, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with this property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. The man then rejects the deal because this would endanger his estate. You see, because all of the property that would be obtained and all of the children, his inheritance would be divided, multiplied by the number of children that he would have with Ruth. And so therefore, after reading the fine print, he backs out of the deal. Boaz, in the company of the men at the gate, agrees to buy the land. The man gives Boaz his sandal, which was tradition in that day, to give the sandal to confirm the contract. And Boaz marries Ruth, and they live happily ever after. Now that you know the story of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, let's take a closer look. Let's see what application we can make to this in our own lives. That's what we're here for, right? The Holy Spirit to transform us, to shape us, to change us. Let's take a look at each one of these. Let's look at Naomi, an individual in this story. Naomi is faithful. She's observant. She is wise. She is a godly woman. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. By the way, the rest of my scripture passages will all be from the book of Ruth, so we'll be flipping through some of the pages here. In chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord bless him, Naomi said. She's referring to Boaz, to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Remember, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, remember when Naomi returned, she told the people in the town, call me Mara, for God has dealt bitterly with me. Naomi herself is not bitter, but she realizes she's in dire circumstances. She still has faith in her God. She sees God's care for them. She sees Boaz as a possible kinsman redeemer for her and for Ruth. She is open to God using her in the midst of her difficulties. I can't help but think of the song, Never Once Did You Leave Us All Alone. Don't know. There I am again. Maybe this was disconnected. I'm sorry. Let's try that again. We're good? Okay. All right. We also see that Naomi is observant. She knows the movements of Boaz. She tells Ruth, hey, Ruth, he's going to be winnowing tonight. She knows his movements. She's observant. She sees what's going on. She is wise. She thoroughly prepares Ruth for what she is to do. She understands that you never interrupt a man while he's eating. You wait until he's done eating. You wait until he has had his fill of his food, and you give him some time to rest. So with wisdom, she explains to Ruth all that she must do. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. She has the experience. She has the knowledge. She has been observant, and she uses that wisely with respect to Ruth. Understand, Ruth would not have any idea what the kinsman redeemer role was. Ruth is a foreigner. She's a Moabitess. She would not have an understanding of this law. So it's Naomi that takes her through it. It's Naomi that explains to her. It's Naomi that takes the time to share with her of what the kinsman redeemer and this Jewish custom would be. Naomi is a godly woman. Look at chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. This is Ruth responding to Naomi's plea for her to return to her Moabite family because of the difficulty that she faces down the road. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you, to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Where your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Ruth vows that she will stay with Naomi, that her God will be Ruth's God. Naomi's people will be her people. How do you think that Ruth came to that conclusion? There was something about how Naomi had lived her life. There was something about how she loved her husband. There's something about how she raised her boys. There's something about how she interacted with other people that Ruth had a first row seat in observing, and how Naomi treated and interacted with other people. How are we doing in our life of adoration to God? A life on display before our children and our grandchildren and friends and the people that we work with, would they see the same things that Ruth saw in Naomi that caused Ruth to exclaim, "May your God be my God"? Does our life clearly lead others to seek a relationship with God? Let's look at Ruth for a moment. A woman of noble character in the community, you have to wonder how much Ruth learned from Naomi to earn such a reputation. Take a look at chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. After Ruth has uncovered Boaz's feet and has indicated who she is, Boaz responds by saying this, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "The kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." She didn't chase after younger men. She didn't look for the wealth and the prominence that she now had to try to restore to her life. She didn't run around chasing these individuals. She could have been out testing the market, but she did not. She demonstrated a diligent work ethic. She worked all day with only one break. And that had caught the eye of Boaz, his workers, as well as the people within the community. The field foreman tells Boaz that she has worked all day with only one short break. In chapter 2, verses 11 and 13, Ruth's reputation is found upon her dedication to her mother and her new community. Whatever Ruth did, she was seen as a contributor to the community, one who was a supporter, not divisive. She was not a backbiter. She was not a gossip. She was a foreigner and accepted her role and came in to that community. Take a look at chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. After Ruth marries Boaz and gives birth to their son, Obed, notice what the statement, as Naomi carries her grandson to the people of the town, know what the ladies say in verse 14. "The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who is this day was not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.'" Do you understand the importance of a woman having seven sons and what that meant to the Hebrew people? They're telling her that this Ruth, this girl, this person of noble character is more valuable than you having seven sons. Wow, what a statement. What character and status and standing this foreigner has earned. What is the reputation in this community with respect to you and I? Seriously. If you were to go out and you were to poll this community and ask people about your reputation within this community, how would it turn out? Do you know that others view this church based upon your character and my character, and they relate that character to Jesus Christ, they relate it to this church, and they relate it to God? Our character and our reputation in this community is important. Reputation is what others think of you. Character is what you are when no one else is looking. Quite frankly, character is the only thing that you and I can really control. Because people are sometimes going to think things about us that may or may not be true. But oftentimes we go through our lives thinking that our reputation isn't really important, and how we interact with those other individuals isn't really all that important. Right or wrong, they connect this church, Christianity, and Jesus Christ with the character that they see in you and I. You might be saying to yourself, well, I've really blown that. My reputation in the community is pretty worthless. I've done some things, or maybe I've offended some people or hurt some people, and quite frankly, my reputation is shot. I would say, beg otherwise. I think essentially what we need to look at is, because you have just demonstrated that understanding, you need to go to those individuals that you've offended. Perhaps those people that you have hurt, you need to go to them and make things right. What a testimony that would be. You know, as followers of Jesus Christ, remember what he says, take up your cross and follow me. Maybe there's some people that we need to talk to and make things right. It will be hard. But I lay this challenge before you. When the community around this church sees true, authentic love, love without hypocrisy, when a community starved for the love of Jesus Christ and they see that love in action, like Ruth, they will say, let your people be my people and your God be my God. So I have some questions for you to ponder. How do people view you at work? How does their perspective of you add or detract from your representation of Jesus Christ? What about people in local businesses and in our schools? Are we that pain in the butt person that comes through their doors when they see us coming? Or are they a person that welcomes us and we are welcomed by them when we darken their doors and come into their business or into the school? Are the members of your family seeing consistent behavior as a disciple of Jesus Christ from each one of us? I throw those questions to you to ponder, to think through. In what ways do we need to change, to reshape ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can better connect with other people and strengthen our reputation in this community? Finally, Boaz. Good movies and stories always have deeper meaning, don't they? The great movies, the great stories stick with us for the underlying message and that deeper meaning that they possess. Kind of like The Matrix, the gospel representation and presentation through the movie The Matrix. You know, that's what kind of makes that story solid and grabs our attention. Or Star Wars, you have the epic battle between good and evil. Or when Leonardo DiCaprio put Kate Winslet on that chunk of floating wood, you know, before he floated down. I'm not exactly sure what the exact deep underlying meaning of that. Well, it was rich and poor, right? Isn't that what it was, that story, Titanic? It was the epic battle between the rich and the poor. Every good story must have a conflict. Every good story has to have a hero. The conflict here is Naomi and Ruth's loss of their loved ones, of their husbands, of their sons. That's the conflict. And how will they meet this end? Because they're facing a life of struggle, of strife, of poverty. And how will they deal with that? The hardship, the pain, the rejection. They're at a point of lostness. While Ruth has lived a good life, a life of loyalty, a life of nobility and noble character, she is still lost. She's still a foreigner. She's still an outsider. She is at risk of injury, harm, and death. But the hero, Boaz, is nearby. Boaz is the redeemer. He's the one that can buy back. He's the one that can come in and save them, and give them a life of hope, a life of peace. But he'll have to pay a pretty big price to be Ruth's redeemer. Being unfamiliar with Jewish law, Ruth is lost. And unaware of Boaz's power to redeem, she has no idea that Boaz has the ability to do this within their law. Fortunately, Naomi is there to point the way. Naomi points Ruth to her redeemer. Naomi connects Ruth to Boaz. Naomi has been faithful to her God. She has developed a bond of loyalty and friendship with Ruth. Naomi points Ruth to the one who can save her, care for her, and protect her. Naomi points Ruth to Boaz. Boaz is a picture of Christ. What Boaz is to Ruth, Jesus Christ is to you and to I today. As the band comes in conclusion, without Boaz and the fulfillment of his role as the Redeemer to Naomi and Ruth most likely would have died, or at the very least struggled throughout the rest of their life in poverty and rejection. Remember the statement that Boaz makes to Ruth about not chasing after younger men? Ruth could have sought out to find these younger men to look for a better, what she would think would be a better way, to try to fill her needs with her own ideas and her own direction. What he is saying is, Ruth, you did not pursue a quick fix of life, a quick fix that you think might presently satisfy you. What are you looking for to fill the holes in your life? Are you looking for relationships, materialism, power, popularity, substance abuse? How are you filling the holes in your life? Ruth could have filled it with many other things, but she was faithful, and Naomi led her to the faithful kinsman redeemer. Do you see your future like Naomi's? Maybe you're sitting here today, and as you look down the road, you're seeing poverty, you're seeing lostness, you're seeing that you're a foreigner, you're seeing no purpose in your life. Naomi led Ruth to her kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ can fill those needs that you have. Jesus Christ has redeemed you. He has brought you back from slavery. He paid the price for our sin. He has paid your price through his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus Christ is your kinsman redeemer.